while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against him Zerath the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came to Marisha. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Marisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them to Gera. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoils. There's a lot to this. Now, I've got it, 14th chapter 3, verse 16, because it covers the story of his life. And the reason he was a marvel is because of the wickedness of his day. And yet, when he came to the throne and began to reign, he was one who sought the things of God. I mean, he sought to know the will of God, the purpose of God. And that was very unusual. And the reason for that being is because of things that had happened in kingdoms and reigns and rules before. But we see, first of all, that he was a man with a purpose and a plan in verses 1 through 5. And we read that. If we look close at his purpose, that's in chapter 14, verse 2. The first part says, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. If you're going to be a man with purpose, a man with plan, that is one of the things that's a must. We must seek to know and to do the will and the purpose of God, and to be what God would have us to be. A lot of people, you know, they have the philosophy and the idea, well, if I do that which is right, then God will bless. Well, that's the wrong attitude to do the things that's right, just to seek and to find the blessings of God. But our lives ought to be one that is right and good with God because of the relationship we have with him and the love that he has shown to us and made possible to us. If we look at his purpose, I believe, was to please God, because it says that he did that which was good and right. He did that. In other words, the action and the activity of his life, he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. But look at his plan in verses 3 through 5. And that was, he destroyed all the false gods, or the things that represented false gods. He did away with all those things. His plan was to do away with all that so that the land could focus their attention on Jehovah God, and that's exactly what he did. That was his plan and his purpose. But the second thing we see is he was a man who enjoyed peace, protection, and prosperity in verses 6 and 7. Why? Why? If you look very close at this, the term peace is not the term shalom or rest, as it's pointed in some translation. It's peace there in verse 6. It said the land had rest or peace. The term there is not the term shalom, but it's the term Erie. The term here means free from foe and war, and there's rest. Rest for those. And then he talked about the protection they had. And if you look at that now and also later, why? To make it safe and secure, because if we see, they built those cities and they made walls and they put towers, they put gates and they made bars. They kind of protected the city, or built a kind of a stronghold around the city, so the city could be protected, so the people could be protected, so that they could have that safety, if you please. But let me tell you something. In the process of all this, I believe that Asa recognized and realized that their protection was not, or did not come from those bars and those gates and all those things, but it came from Almighty God, because he's the one who had provided for them and given them the rest, or the peace that they enjoyed in that time. if you look very close at this, this is one of those areas or one of those times where there was the freedom from war, and that's what one of the terms that peace means is freedom from the things that would give problems or war or even something like that. But it also talked about prosperity, and this is a very interesting word. The prosperity, look what it says in the last part of verse 7. It says, so they built and prospered. Prospered. The term there is a term that means over an abundance. Oh, I can't walk around, I ain't got my mic. But the thing about it is it's an over an abundance because it's more than sufficient or more than enough. And the reason for that is because of their giving. That's what the word emphasizes is, in other words, it's like giving to God or giving things to God. And as you give to God, God super over abundantly bless you. There's a scripture that says that God gives us a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's exactly the way that God gives. And I can remember whenever I was a young man, Daddy used to do some farm vegetable produce farming, and we'd have to pick those peas and those beans, and we'd think we have our bushel basket full, and he'd get there and he'd shake that thing, and whenever he got through shaking, you'd have about a half a bushel. Because he wanted to give whoever was buying that bushel of beans or peas or what it was, he wanted them to have a good measure. That's the terminology that's used here, because God, in his infinite mercy, gives over and above and beyond that which we can expect and hope. The term means a running over, and that's what the term means. God prospered them, and the prosperity of that was because of the blessings of God, because of their acts, because of the deeds, and they were following God, looking to God for what he would do in their lives. So we see that he enjoyed peace and he enjoyed protection and prosperity. That's very good. But there's something else, the third thing. He was also a man of, I guess you'd say, power militarily speaking. When I say military, it's because he had gathered to himself, if you look there in verse 8 and 9, he had gathered an army. He had made the necessary arrangements for all the equipment they needed. And if you see there's 580,000 altogether. And here we see that in the process of this, there came up an army against him in verse 9, and there was a million-man march over against God. And let me tell you something, it doesn't matter how many you're outnumbered, they were outnumbered nearly 2 to 1, but they were not enough, if you please, to outdo or overdo what God could and would do through those that he had chosen. He was a man that I believe he recognized as he made this or prepared this army and what God was going to do in and through him. There was the size and the strength of the enemy is not what counts, because God is in control. And whenever he turned to God and sought God's will, and we read that passage, that God is the one who is the one that brings victory. You know, if we could teach our leaders today that this is the same God is the God that we serve, is the God that has the power to defeat the enemy, if we would turn to him and trust him and look to him, we could see great things happen for the glory of God. Sometimes I'm reminded of that scripture about whenever the Lord makes his entrance, that they'll beat their plows or their spears into plowshares and their pruning hooks into spears. But the thing about it is the army that goes up against God is in already adverse circumstances, and that's exactly what it proved to be here. So he was a man that had a military army that was powerful, I believe, chosen men, outstanding men. But there is something more important. We read that he was a man of prayer and faith, verse 11 and 12. Do you know that prayer is the answer to all the enemies that you and I have as well? Makes no difference how strong they may be. Makes no difference what Satan throws at us. That prayer is the solution to the problems that you and I face today. I mean, if we get right serious about it, we understand that there's no foe against us, that can harm us, if we turn to God and trust God and look to God, because God will work out His plan and His purpose. And that's exactly what Asa did in this passage there in verse 11. Look at what he said. It says, "And he cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." What is he saying there? He's saying, "Lord, I trust you. I recognize that you are the equation, or you're the common denominator to settle the issue of whatever it may be." And if we look very close at this, we can see that is exactly what he did. He relied on the promises that God had made. But prayer without faith is like faith without works, as James talks about in his epistle. But he was one who recognized that prayer with faith, great things can happen, because he trusted, he relied on the promises of God, he relied on the God of promise, and he recognized that God was the one who could take care of the enemy. Makes no difference how many they are and what they have to bring against him. He recognized that God was one who was in control. I believe that he relied on the promises that God made to the faithful rulers before him, that if they would turn to God and if they would seek God and to trust God in every aspect, that God would honor that, and he would help them and fight their battles. We can go back to the children of Israel as they moved into the promised land. Those many people that they, as they divided out the land, and as each one of those clans, if we'd call them that, that's not what, each one of those families, as they went in to conquer the land, those 12 tribes, as they went in, we see that God was there, and he assured them that he would be with them, and he would drive the enemy out if they would make the effort and go in. But you know what the problem happened, don't you? You know what happened, don't you? Many of those, they did not. They did not trust God. They recognized and thought that the enemy was greater than they were, because they did not have trust in God. But here Asa is one who put his trust in God because he had faith in who God really was, and he trusted what God could and would do. The problem Asa and the people faced, if you look in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, you can see that. Look what it says. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." What is that saying? Look in verse 3. "Now for a season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." There's the problem. The problem. How did that come about? Where did the problem stem from? Well, just back up a couple of chapters to chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, and you can see how it happened. The evil reign of some of those before, that's like Ahab was one of them. There are several of them. But in chapter 11, verse 14 and following, it says, "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions," these were the ones who were responsible for the law and responsible for worship, "and come to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord, and he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made." In other words, when he come on the throne, he had his own agenda, his own worship system, and most of that was focused on him, because he wanted all the glory. So he run the prophets and the priests and the Levites off from the will of God and the purpose of God, and that's the reason the calamity, that's the reason the problem. It says, look what it says there in verse 13. "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without the law." So there is the problem. There is the problem. But the messenger, look at the messenger, the message that he related. The message was a message of God to Asa to warn him of pride and his self-glory as well. Look what it says there in verse 2, the last part. It says, the Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Any comments? Any comments? What does that say to us today? Or does it say anything to us today? What about us as a nation? A people that, I mean, let's face it, several years ago, this nation was founded on Christian principles. It's founded on the Christian principles that those who settled in the United States and brought about the process of the government that's now in process or in position, that in down through the years we have gradually diminished from seeking what God wanted, trusting what God would do. We're not seeking him. We could care less about his law. And let's face it, that's been thrown out. We've thrown it out of our school system. We've thrown it out of our political process. We've thrown it out of our judicial system. All that, we've just thrown it out because we think we're smarter than God. I mean, let's face it. We think that we can handle the situation and the problem. We don't need help from God. You know, we talk about the tragedy in Haiti. First of all, they said there's over 100,000 that are dead. But let me tell you something. Did you know in America, every 25 days, we kill 100,000 babies? In America. In America. That's a tragedy. A travesty. And we call ourselves God-fearing people. Something's wrong, folks, along the way somewhere. We have missed out. We have exactly the same thing there. They, without the teaching and without the law, do not understand, do not recognize what God's Word says. Do not understand the conditions of God's Word, let alone the promises that God has made in His Word, the negative and the positive. Any comments or questions? Anyone? Now is your time to speak. Okay, in closing, let's look at the prophecy and the proof for all. The prophecy and the proof for all. Chapter 15, verses 6 through 9. It says, a nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. God did vex them with all adversity. Let me tell you something. When God does the vexing, they're vexed. And when adversity comes, it was from God, you can bet it's serious adversity. Look what it says. Upon all the inhabitants of the country. And in those times there was no peace to him that, I'm back in verse 5. There was no peace in him that went out or him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the country. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. But then there's the encouraging words, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. There's the promise and the prophecy. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altars of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, all the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, and they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. There's the proof. The proof of the presence of God. You know what? If there's anything that the world needs to see today, And as I look at this passage and as I study this passage, if there's anything that our world needs to see, I believe it is the proof of the presence of God working in His churches today. And you know what? Whenever we talk about the church, I'm not shooting it with a shotgun and spattering the birdshot all around. But the church are individuals. It's made up of individuals, one person at a time, each person. And whenever we talk about Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, I had a man one time, I went to visit him. He was a member of the church where I was pastor at that time, and some problems that had happened in their life and their family, and I got in the middle of some of it, and he says, I don't know whether I'm going to go back down to where those Salemites are. It was Salem Baptist Church. And I said, wait just a minute, brother. I says, in the morning when you get up and look in the mirror, you're looking at a Salemite because you're a member of that church as well. He said, what? He said, yeah. I said, you're a Salemite too. He didn't like that too much. But anyhow, we got the problem resolved. He come back, you know. But he had his own philosophy and own idea of what it was. But here we see, it says, when they saw the Lord, that the Lord was with him, with him. We see great things that happen. He also, in verse 16, we see there that he took his mother's, removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in the groves, and Asa cut it all down and stomped it and burned it and put it in the book Kedron. In other words, he went even against his mother and her heathenistic worship and practices. He was one who was outstanding because of his stand, because of his commitment, I guess you'd say, to God. Yes, he was a marvel. Because, see, he come out of a background where his father and his mother were very wicked. Very wicked. And yet he was one who realized the importance of seeking what God would have in his life. And you know what? That makes a marvel out of any of us when we seek what God wants in our lives and we follow Him faith believing. That's what happened. He turned to the Lord. His name means physician. But in his last days, after 39 years of service, of being king, he became very ill in his feet. Instead of calling on the Lord, he called on the physicians. And after 2 years, he died because he did not seek the Lord in his problem with his health. Even though we see what transpired, let me tell you something. That tells me something. That just because you have a great beginning, you need to be careful also about the ending of your life. You need to continue to trust God from the beginning all the way to the end. The Bible says those who endure the end, they are the ones that shall be saved. The term there, endure to the end, means that as they have enough tenacity to keep their eyes on the Lord God and to trust Him in every aspect of life. What area? What area tonight do you need to trust God with? Do you think God is big enough that you can trust Him with any problem, any circumstance, any area of your life? I think sometimes we come very close to the unpardonable sin, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The reason we do that is because we give credit where credit is not due. We give credit to the doctors, or we seek the doctors, and then this is the problem here with Asa's, where he did not trust God. But let me tell you something. Every area of our life, God wants control of. Every area. Because, see, if he is controlling every area of our life, that means that He loves all of me. He's concerned about all of me, no matter what it is. And that's why we need to trust Him more. And I made a statement Sunday morning. I got it right here in this passage. The most serious thing in all the world is when and if we get serious with God. You think about that. That's the most serious thing in your life and my life, is when and if we get serious with God. Any comments? Any questions? Any thought? I must have done a good job, or either I went over your head or something. I don't know what it is. Any comments? The marvel of a man like Asa is because of his utter trust in God, as we see him there as he went through circumstance in his life. But you know what? The older we get, the more and more I realize I need to trust God more and more. Amen? As I get older, I realize that. There's some things that's happened that, you know, in the past several years that, man, I'm telling you, I just had to trust God. I mean, he taught me some important lessons about just look to him and just wait on him and don't worry about it. I mean, whenever you sit in a recliner for 11 weeks because of some problems, you'll learn patience. And I told you the other night that patience comes through tribulation. That's exactly right. How can you have patience unless you go through trying and testing times in your life? Some of you can attest to that as well, I'm pretty sure. But the thing about it is we need to recognize it makes no difference. It makes no difference what is happening. He is in control. And when we relinquish our lives to him totally, unreservedly, we see how that we fit into the scheme of things that he's doing in our life and through our life for his glory. Because, see, that's what it's all about, is our lives are to glorify God, period. Any comments? How do we glorify God? Is by being what God created us to be. Doing what God created us to do. Allowing him to use us for his glory. Jesus said there in Matthew's gospel, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see, visibly see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm afraid we don't understand that sometimes. But we need to realize that's why we're here. That is to glorify God with every aspect of our life. God help us to do it. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us through your word by the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in our heart and our life. And Lord, you do it not to send us on a guilt trip, but so that we can repent and we can turn to you and we can trust you so that we can know what you have in store for us. I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd help us as your people to realize and understand that we're here for that mission and that mission alone. That's to glorify you.